That's the most important question that you or I or any human being will ever have to face. Surely it's a question that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to face anew, particularly in the light of the confusion and the theological smog that seems to envelop it. And it's a question that each one of us need to consider seriously in our own hearts and minds, particularly as we consider the whole matter of our high calling. Who is this who has called us? Is he worthy of our allegiance? Is he worthy of our devotion and our commitment? Now, perhaps we're not as concerned about this question as we should be. But let me say at the very outset this morning that Jesus Christ is the heart and center of the Christian faith, and that without him we have no faith. And if Jesus Christ is not everything that he said that he was, and if he did not do everything that he said that he had come to do, then the whole fabric of the Christian faith collapses. The entire superstructure of Christianity comes apart. You see, Christianity is the only religion in all the world that rests on the validity of its founder. Now, I'm firmly convinced that if believers were brought again to a realization of who Jesus Christ really is, this one to whom they profess that they belong, that they acknowledge as Savior and Lord, if they were ever once again brought into a reality of who Jesus Christ really is, there would be a spiritual awakening that would seize the church in a way that we don't even dare to imagine. We would find an awakening and a revival within the church that would absolutely startle us if we really realized who we're talking about this morning. Now, one of the great passages in the New Testament that answers this question is found in Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae. In this passage, Paul prays a prayer that is very similar to the prayer that he has prayed for the believers in Ephesus. And in the course of that prayer, he reminds them of the glorious benefits that they have in Jesus Christ. And as he is reminding them of these marvelous benefits that are theirs in him, he turns to the tremendous fact of Jesus Christ himself. And here we see Jesus revealed in three great relationships. First of all, Christ and God. Then Christ and creation. And finally, Christ and the church. First of all, Christ and God. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. The very nature and being of God have been revealed or manifested in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what John says in John chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That is, Jesus hath revealed him. Jesus hath made him known. Remember, Jesus in his own self claimed. And John 14:9 says, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we know all that there is to know of God, as distinguished from what we conjecture, what we speculate, what we guess, what we suspect about him. In Jesus Christ, we have the revelation of a God who can be loved, a God who can be trusted with a knowledge that is real and valid. In the language of the fourth gospel, Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. He is God become flesh. He is an historic person who has two distinct perfect natures, Godhood and manhood. Notice what he says in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is simply saying that the totality of all divine essence and all divine power is revealed in Jesus Christ. All the attributes, all the activities of Almighty God are to be found in him. His glory, his spirit, his word, his wisdom, all of these are to be found in Jesus Christ. Now, please keep in mind the contrast in what we find here revealed in the Word, and that which is portrayed today by so much of modern thought, that looks upon Jesus Christ as simply a mild-mannered humanist who stood for some vague ideals and who turned his other cheek to his enemies. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. This is the reason, my friend, you can't take Jesus Christ and put him on a pedestal alongside Muhammad and Buddha and Zoroaster and the other founders of the world's religions and say, let's have a pantheon of deities, let's have one great syncretistic religion and take the best out of all faiths. You can't do that. Jesus Christ is none other than God Almighty come to this earth clothing himself with human flesh. Then Christ and creation. Paul says he is the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now you have to see all of this and keep all of this in the entire context. Otherwise, you're going to end up in the ancient heresy, which said that Jesus Christ was simply a created being. Rather than being the creator, he was only a creature. But this passage is not saying this. This passage is saying that Jesus Christ was before all creation, that he is the one by whom all things were created. Now, the word firstborn simply means that Jesus Christ, as the Lord of creation, exercises the privilege of primogeniture. And that simply means that he is a divinely appointed heir of all things. That's all that firstborn means. Now, this is a testimony to his pre-existence. This man who lived and died in Palestine was from all eternity. Remember, he claimed before Abraham was, I am. Here also is the assertion that through Jesus Christ, all things were created. In Genesis 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ was there. He was the active agent in creation. It says in John 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All created beings, whether they be spiritual powers or physical beings here upon earth, all owe their origin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Paul says, all things were created for him. He is the goal toward which all things move. You see, this relates directly to that statement in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. All of history, all of existence moves towards its consummation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then it says, he is the one who sustains all of creation by his power. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this word consist means, by him all things cohere, or are held together. You see, it is only by the power of Jesus Christ that this universe is kept from flying apart. I remember years ago hearing an electrical engineer from General Electric in Schenectady, New York, say that scientists and physicists acknowledge that there is some mysterious force or power that holds this universe together. If it wasn't for this power, everything would fly apart. The Bible says that it is the power of Jesus Christ by which all things cohere or hold together, and if he ever takes his hand off, it's gone. The third relationship that Paul talks about here is Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church. It says he is the head, and the body of believers are the body of Christ. He gives direction. He gives command. Individual believers are his limbs and his organs, and unitedly they are a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ's risen life that animates the body of Christ. Now, just as Jesus is the origin or source of the physical universe, so he is also the source or the head of the new creation. We are his twice-born people. We have been redeemed by his blood. We have been reconciled to God by His death on the cross. We are animated by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. And may I say this pointedly this morning. The head of the Christian church is not a body of men. The great church head of the church, the absolute ruler who is to be supreme, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Now this is the Christ portrayed not only here in Colossians, but this is the Christ portrayed in the entirety of Scripture. All the majesty of creation, all the glories of grace, are to be found in that solitary figure standing squarely in the middle of the calendar of the Western world. B.C. before Christ, A.D. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Jesus Christ is the center of this universe. But we can't leave it here. Can we? Perhaps these things I've been talking about seem distant and far removed. Oh, this is great for ivory tower theology. But far removed from daily life. It is absolutely essential that this be made personal. What is Jesus Christ to us? What is Jesus Christ to you? Is He anything but a name? Do our hearts leap with joy and a great amen from our souls as we read a passage of Scripture like this? Are we ready to crown Him Lord of all? Is He really our head? Is He in charge? Is He in control of our lives? To fill us with spiritual life and to inspire us and to command us and to order us. Is He the goal and end of your individual life? Can you honestly say from the depths of your being this morning, I live by Him, I live in Him, I live for Him? You see, there are a lot of people who like to sweep this under the rug and forget it. But you can't. Here is the most absorbing personality of all of history. This modest carpenter of Nazareth, this Galilean peasant preacher who died a criminal's death. His claims were stupendous. All the evidence says that he was morally perfect. All the weight of the accumulated evidence says that he rose from the dead on the third day. And you see, this is why we can't sweep it all under the rug. Because Jesus Christ is just as much alive right now, this moment, as he was 2,000 years ago. And you can't talk about him as simply a dim, dark figure of the ancient past. This one who is equal with God. This one who is co-creator with the Father. This one who is the great head of the church. He's living right now. Now the alternatives that are facing a person as he considers who is Jesus Christ, these have been set out clearly and may I add, shockingly, by the late C.S. Lewis. Dr. Lewis wrote this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus Christ said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is a son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And Clark Pinnicott said that Jesus Christ is either guilty of criminal megalomania or he is everything that he claimed to be. For 2,000 years, the Christian faith has declared and the Word of God has affirmed that Jesus of Nazareth was none other than God clothed in human flesh. The God-man, truly God and truly man, creator, sustainer, and final judge. Now, he said he'd come to give his life ransom for many. He said that he had come to die the death that we deserve to die. That he shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. That he offers forgiveness and new spiritual life and relationship with the Father and the assurance of a home in heaven. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave you the power or the privilege of becoming the sons of God. Now, my friend, it takes but a short step of faith to bring us to our knees before him and to put on our lips and into our hearts that confession, my Lord and my God. Now, if you've never taken this step, this morning may I urge you to do this, because I assure you of one thing. This is the only way you are ever going to find out whether he is for real or not. You can sit in this church for 75 years. You can stand up every Sunday morning and recite the Apostles' Creed and never know for sure. It's not until you close with Jesus Christ and acknowledge your sinfulness and repent of your sin and ask him to come into your heart and life and be your personal Lord and Savior that you will ever find out for certain whether Jesus Christ is alive and that he's everything that he said he is. Now, if you are one of those who have already taken this step, may I say to you this morning, reassess your life. Take an inventory. Look at your life. Look at your devotion. Look at your service. Look at your commitment in the light of Jesus Christ, of who he really is. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? And how easy it is to try to tuck Jesus Christ away into some neat corner of our lives, handy in emergencies, but really having no consequences in the course of our living at all. May I say something to you sincerely this morning, my friend? That is nothing but self-delusion. You can't do that with Jesus Christ. You can perhaps do this with all the other great figures of the ancient past. It'll make no difference. But you can't do that with Jesus Christ. He is alive right now this minute, just as much as he was alive 2,000 years ago. Now, if you profess that he is your Lord and your Savior, then he has every right to your complete commitment and devotion and life. The Bible says he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, dear friends, this is no trivial matter. Really. Don't let Satan blind you at this point. For again, the Bible says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and in the living. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every mouth shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You may not believe a thing that I said this morning, but I hope this will haunt you. You are going to see Jesus Christ face to face someday, whether you want to or not. He is living. He is alive. He is the creator and the sustainer and the final judge. Now, we can verbalize. We can acknowledge him with our lips, my Lord, my God, my Savior, but that's not enough. In a valid marriage, a couple stands before an altar and they solemnly give themselves to each other. It is this covenant of confidence, this self-giving and this self-receiving, committing themselves to each other forever, that makes a marriage valid. Now, it's not emotion, it's not feeling that makes that marriage valid. They may be there. It's not a matter of experience or willpower. But it is this self-giving and this receiving of one another forever. And it's in the same manner that Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given himself for us completely. In his life, death, and resurrection, if you will, Jesus Christ has said an eternal yes to you. And the moment that you, by faith, say yes to Him and give yourself to Him completely in surrender and devotion and commitment, in that moment, you become His forever. This may be the most important sermon I've ever preached from this pulpit. Because this is vital. You can't get by running on somebody else's shirt tail the rest of your life. True faith is an individual, personal relationship with a living, personal Savior. And Jesus Christ is one individual in the entirety of history that you and I cannot ignore. We may want to. We may want to push Him under the table or shove Him under the rug and say, forget it. But you can't. Because as that old hymn asked the question, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. For someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? My friends, He's alive. He is equal with God the Father. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the great creator of this universe and of all spiritual powers. He is the sustainer of this universe. He's coming again as final judge. He stands at the end of the road of history. You've got to do something with Him. You can't ignore Him. You can't shove Him aside. You've got to do something with Him. What will you do with Jesus? May we pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow in Thy presence this morning, we agree that the Word of God is true when it says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. By nature, we'll do everything that we can to escape facing the issue. We'll make excuses. We'll try to find fault with the Bible. We'll try to ridicule the Christian faith, and we look at the hypocrites in the church. But Lord, in Your grace and in Your power, You confront each one of us and say, you've got to do something with my son. We thank You for the revelation we have in the Word of God. We believe this morning with our whole being that Jesus Christ is everything He claimed to be. Everything the Bible says that He is. And that He accomplished everything that He came to do. We can't ignore Him. Father, if there be a single individual in this congregation this morning, or those listening on the radio, who have never closed with Jesus Christ, who have never been brought right down to the very kernel, the very core of the issue. Lord, don't let them escape this morning. Confront them with the reality and the claims of Jesus Christ. And then by enabling grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, enable them this morning, Father, by faith, to breathe a penitent's prayer, O Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sin and come into my heart and come into my life. And be my personal Lord and Savior. And then, Father, for those present, those listening who profess His name, who bear the name Christian, by the searching power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, cause them to take inventory this morning. Here again, Lord, Satan blinds us, Satan deceives us, Satan leads us astray, and we let so many other things in life come in the head. In ahead of Him. When He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, we get so absorbed with things and people. Cause us to remember this morning to whom we belong, whose people we are, redeemed by the blood of the Son, that He might really begin to have the preeminence in our commitment, in our devotion. That Jesus Christ indeed might be head and that He might be supreme. Grant these things we pray, for we pray in Jesus' holy and blessed and powerful name. Amen.